To do, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles tonight. Thank God for this good singing. Yes, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. Amen? Amen. Amen. We praise the Lord for that. All right, Acts chapter number 19. The book of Acts chapter number 19 is where we'll be tonight. If y'all could pray for me as I try to preach, I would appreciate it. I debated about this sermon a little bit this week. I feel like it's the one that the Lord's given to me, so I'll give it to you tonight. And I'll be honest, I debated on whether to put this online. We're kind of stepping out in faith doing that. And so y'all just pray for me. You'll understand more in just a moment. If you want to stand with me, you can. If you don't want to stand, you don't have to. We'll read probably more verses than we would normally read. And so I'll leave that up to you, but I want you to understand the scriptures and understand what's taking place in our text. So we're going to read verse number 24, and we're going to just read down through the rest of the chapter probably, and then you leave your Bible open. We'll return back to these passages often tonight, okay? All right, Acts chapter number 19 and verse number 24 says, "And there was a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they had heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, his disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him they would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whereof they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought thither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and their deputies let them in plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account in this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Father, help me. I need you tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the book of Acts. I specifically love the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Outside of Christ, Paul is without a doubt one of my favorite Bible characters and one of my Bible heroes. And of all the stories of the Apostle Paul, maybe one of my favorite is the story of Paul in the city of Ephesus. I love the story of Paul in Ephesus. I love the book of Ephesians, maybe my favorite New Testament book. I love the history of the pastors of Ephesus. I even love the warning and the challenge that Jesus gives to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2. I love this story. When this chapter begins, Paul arrives in Ephesus and he's met by a group of young men that are followers of John the Baptist. While these men knew the teachings of John that the kingdom was coming and the Messiah was coming, they did not know the rest of the story. They had not been told that the Messiah had come and salvation was being offered. And Paul, finding that out, preached Christ to them, told them, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And they accepted Jesus Christ and they were saved. And good things happen when Paul enters into the city. Not long after he arrives in town, he does what he often does. He goes to the synagogue and he preaches there until they run him out. And so he goes in the streets and he starts preaching in the streets and people start getting saved. And as people start getting saved, more and more people come to know Christ. Paul eventually gets congregation that's too big just to meet from house to house or in the street. And so he rents out a schoolhouse. And for the space of about 2 years, Paul preaches Christ in that school and many people come to know Jesus Christ. The Bible says that people are healed and demons are cast out. The town folks start bringing their demonic literature and their demonic books and they're burning them. It is a real move of God in the early portion of the book of Acts, chapter number 19. But as the word of God increases and people are saved, it does not take long for the tone of our chapter to change. Undoubtedly motivated by Satan, a group of local silversmiths join together and they stage a riot in the streets of Ephesus. Soon, the whole city joins in this riot and these men begin to protest and begin to grow more and more angry. And it is not long before the life of the Apostle Paul is in jeopardy and in danger. As I was meditating on what I should preach tonight, these passages of Scripture came to mind. Over the last week or so, maybe a little bit longer than a week, you and I have watched something very similar to Acts chapter number 19 play out in the streets of America. Protests have turned into mobs in city after city. Stores have been robbed, buildings have been burned, cars have been demolished, government property has been destroyed, and people have been beaten and even killed in the streets of our city. What we are seeing on the news is a mob scene. That is exactly what we are seeing. Now, before I get into my message, I think I need to make three things very clear. Number one, I think I need to make this clear before I say anything else tonight. Number one, I want to make it clear that I do not, nor will I condone the sinful act that took place in Minnesota a couple weeks ago. What happened to Mr. Floyd was terrible, and it came from a heart filled with sin and a heart filled with anger. You will not change my mind on that. I do not believe, and I will not believe, that all police officers are bad. You will not convince me of that either. But I do believe that that one was, and what he did was wrong. Let me say, secondly, that I agree that Black Lives Matter. I agree with that. I don't agree with the entire Black Lives Matter movement, but I do agree with the statement that Black Lives Matter. You say, well, preacher, all lives matter. I agree with that. That's right. But if you really believe that phrase, all lives matter, then you should have no problem with the statement, Black Lives Matter. Amen. You know why people want to holler all lives matter when somebody says Black Lives Matter? It's because they really don't believe the first statement, that Black Lives Matter. Oh, boy. We're going to have fun tonight. You might as well just hang on. You're here. You might as well enjoy it. Racism is wrong and it has no place in our country and it certainly has no place in our churches. The scriptures are clear that there is no difference in the eyes of God based on sex, based on skin color, and based on social standing. In fact, if God was a racist, then you and I wouldn't be saved because he offered salvation to the Jews, and I don't see any Jews here tonight. But aren't you glad that God loves the entire world? The little children sang the song, and they sang it right. In my heart, I said, you don't know what I'm preaching, but sing on. Yeah, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Amen? I agree that black lives matter. Number three, I do not think that peaceful protests are always wrong. Maybe I should say it this way. I don't believe that standing up for justice is wrong. There are times when people have to stand up and say enough is enough. In fact, I'm glad that our forefathers had the guts and enough God to stand up for what they believed was right and against what they thought was wrong. And they stood against their government and they brought us to America. And we're here today because somebody had enough guts to stand up and say enough's enough. Therefore, tonight, when I say what we're seeing in the streets is a mob, I am not referring to the peaceful protesters that are trying to make a difference. Instead, I am referring to those that have gone beyond peaceful and have done harm and damage. The dictionary defines a mob as a large crowd of people, especially one that is disorderly, intent on causing trouble and violence. Therefore, that is my definition of a mob tonight. If you'll allow me to preach for just a few minutes, I want to preach on this thought, a mob mentality. A mob mentality. I want to give you a couple observations right out of the scriptures about a mob mentality. And then when I give you my few observations, I'll give you 3 points for you and me, and we'll go to the house. On the way to my thought tonight, let me show you 4 or 5 things. First of all, in the scriptures, I want you to see this about a mob. A mob, number one, is often confused about why they are angry. A mob is often confused about why they are angry. Look at verse number 29, if you would. The Bible says, and the whole city was filled with what? Confusion. Look at verse 32. Some, therefore, cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. If you study the text, you'll discover that this riot begins with a handful of craftsmen that are upset about their failing business. They soon begin to work up a crowd of people who in turn works up a larger crowd of people. And before long, the whole city is in an uproar. Now, I want you to notice what the scripture says. Twice, or in 2 different verses, when the uproar reaches its peak, the Bible says that the people protesting have really no idea what it is that they're protesting about. Verse number 29 says that they're confused. Verse number 30 says that part of them are yelling one thing and part of them are yelling another thing. They really don't know what it is that they're even there for. They just know that everybody else is mad, so I should be mad too. And everybody else is yelling, so maybe I ought to yell too. And can I say, one of the characteristics of a mob mentality is that everybody's angry, but nobody really knows what it is that they're angry about. Now, the fact that they don't really know what it is they're angry about does not stop them from being angry. A mob mentality, number one, usually doesn't really know what it is that they're even angry about. It was Benjamin Franklin that one time said, a mob is a monster with heads enough, but no brains. I thought about Jesus Christ. You think about just hours before he's crucified. The Bible says that the Pharisees gather together an uproar, a riot, a mob in the streets of Jerusalem. And it does not take long before that mob is saying something like this, crucify him, crucify him. Now the interesting thing is this, those people in that crowd that day that were crying crucify him, many of them had probably seen a miracle that Jesus had done. There was probably some of them, maybe even most of them in the crowd, that knew somebody Jesus had healed. Most of them had probably heard one of his sermons. But now, because the Jewish leaders are working up the crowd, they all get involved and they start crying for the crucifixion of a man that had no business being crucified. I'm sure in Acts chapter number 19, when the riot and the protest was over, everybody went to their own homes, probably congratulated themselves on the way for such a successful day of protest, but they never really knew, verse 29, 32, what they was really upset about to begin with. Do you know that this is one of the reasons that a mob is so dangerous and a mob can't be reasoned with? The reason they're dangerous and can't be reasoned with is because most of them don't really know what they're mad about. And this one is mad about something that this one's not mad about, but they're mad about something that they've not even thought about yet. And I could reason with you, me and you might be able to talk it out, but she'd be mad about something else and she'd be mad about something else. So how am I going to reason with everybody? Well, I'm just making an observation. An observation is that a mob is often confused about why they're angry. Number two, just an observation. A mob is usually willing to harm the innocent if they have to. They're usually willing to harm the innocent if they have to. Look at verse number 29 again. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions. Look at verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Verse 24 through verse 26 makes something clear. It makes it clear that Demetrius and the other silversmiths are angry with Paul. That is who they are angry with. They are blaming Paul for their failing business. They want Paul's preaching to be stopped. But when you get to verse number 29, it is not Paul that they catch and that they drag into the theater. It is Gaius and Aristarchus. It is in verse 33 that they get Alexander and they put him before the people. They are angry with Paul, but they are taking it out on everybody else but Paul. A few days ago, one police officer went beyond the law and did something terrible. A few other police officers stood by and watched. There's no doubt that those men deserve to be punished to the full extent of the law. But there's no reason to take that same anger out on innocent officers, innocent business owners, and innocent citizens. Some of the things that I have seen and after the fact are just as sinful and just as wrong as the act that started it all. I'm just making an observation. A mob usually will harm the innocent. Number three, just an observation. A mob has no regard for law and order. A mob has no regard for law and order. Look at verse number 38. Bible says, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have any matter against any man, the law is open. And there are deputies. Let them entreat one another. Verse 39. And if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined by a lawful assembly. Once in the amphitheater, the crowd chants and yells for hours. Eventually, a civil citizen is able to get the crowd to settle down long enough to begin to reason with them. And the officer reminds them, the protesters in the crowd, that if they've got a problem, there are official channels by which those problems should be handled. He basically says this: we have laws and we have courts that are supposed to deal with matters like this. Demetrius, however, did not want to use the official channels in the city of Ephesus to deal with his problem. The law, the courts, the right way, that's not what Demetrius wanted. He wanted the uproar. He wanted the protest. He wanted the mob. He wanted Paul to be killed without a hearing ever taking place. The reality is this. If you study the history of Ephesus, you'll discover that Ephesus was a free city. One of their freedoms in Ephesus was the freedom of religion. We thought we was the only ones, didn't we? They had freedom of religion. Therefore, they could freely worship Diana of the Ephesians if they wanted to. But at the same time, Paul could freely worship Jehovah, God, if he wanted to. According to the laws, Paul was able to preach Christ, but the mob doesn't care about the laws. The mob doesn't care about the courts or the official channels. They become a law to themselves, and they take matters in their own hands. They really get to the place they feel like they're above the law. I encourage you, Brother Lee said it tonight, we better pray for our country. When I say pray for our country, I don't mean just if you think about it maybe every once in a while. I mean we better get to praying about our country, because we are about to be in the place where we are a nation divided, or we're a nation without laws and rules. And if you want to know how well that works out, you go back and read the book of Judges again for yourself, where over and over again it says, and there was no king in those days, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. It was wicked, it was filthy, it was vile, and God turned against his own people. They were so wicked without laws and rules and regulations. But a mob has no regard for law and order. Number four, I'll give you this and I'll give you my message. A mob is usually led by someone with ulterior motives. A mob is usually led by someone with ulterior motives. Verse 24 says, and a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. You keep reading on down through verse number 27. Verse number 27, he says, our craft is in danger. This money we've been getting, this good living we've been making, it's in danger. You see, the truth is that Paul did not upset these men. They did not start a riot because Paul was preaching Christ. They could really have cared less about Paul's preaching of Christ. They could have cared less about Diana and the temple and the Ephesians. They could care less about that. There was one thing and one thing alone that they were worried about, and that was the fact that they had made a good living on selling shrines at the temple. And now because people were being converted and being saved, their business had taken a nosedive, and they were worried about the pocketbook. 1 Timothy 6:10 said, for the love of money is the root of all, A-double-L, all evil. These men, with their selfish motives, incited the people by using things they knew that they loved the most. They said that they rallied the people over love of religion and love of country. While it's true that neither one of those things were the issues, the masses didn't know what the real issue was. All they knew is that they had been worked up and they were angry. You understand that not everything you see on television is the truth, right? You get that. You get to, just because you read it on a website doesn't mean it's true, right? You understand that. In fact, you do well, friend, to realize that when you see something happening like what we're seeing happening, there's some motives behind that. There's some smoke and mirrors going on. They don't want you to pay any attention to the man behind the screen. Don't pay any attention. Just watch the smoke and mirrors. Watch the show. All of this brings me to my thoughts for tonight. As the children of God, how are you and I to conduct ourselves? What should be our mentality when we see the mob? Number one, let me give you three pieces of advice. Number one, you're going to have to learn to distance yourself from the mob. You're going to have to learn to distance yourself from the mob. Verse number 30 says, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Chapter 20, verse number 1, it's the aftermath of the riot of chapter 19. It says in verse 1, and after the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. When the uproar reaches its height, there's 25,000 people involved. There's so many people involved that they fill up an entire theater full of protesters. And Paul, being Paul, sees this large group of people, and there's only one thing on his mind, and he thinks, they're all here. It's a good opportunity to preach. I bet I could tell them what happened to me on the road to Damascus. And here goes Paul toward the theater. Now, while I believe that Paul could have preached the gospel in that theater that day, I believe just as easily Paul could have been mobbed and murdered in that theater that day. As I've stated, a mob is usually not thinking clearly, not making the wisest decisions, and so the best thing for Paul to do was just stay away from the mob. Can I say that there's sometimes it's just best for you and me to learn when to distance ourselves? A few years ago, I was in a town probably 2.5-3 hours away from here working a high school football playoff game. And it was one of those small high schools, small town, where football, high school football is everything to that town. And it was a big game, and it was win or go home. And the local team hosting the game did not win. And you know how it is with an athletic event. Anytime your team doesn't win, you never blame it on the team. It's always the officials' fault, right? I mean, it's always been and always will be the officials' fault. And I was one of the officials that night. And as we were walking off the field, the police officers escorted us off the field. It was obvious that the crowd, the hometown crowd, was not happy with us. They were letting that be known clearly and verbally and loudly. And so, Brother Eli, we took our time in the locker room. We showered. We sit around. We got something to eat. We waited for the mob to clear out. And when we come out, Dad'll understand this. When we come out, we had all rode together in one van. We was traveling so far. When we come out, our van is sitting in the dark parking lot, and it's surrounded by a group of men. There's nobody else in the parking lot except around the van that the officials came in. And we step outside in the parking lot that night and start to head toward the van. And the police officer wisely says, I tell you what you men ought to do. You ought to stay right here. Give me the keys. I'll go get the van and I'll bring it over here. And the officer saved us that night, no doubt. You know what the best thing we could do that night was? Put distance between us and the mob. If we would have walked down there in the middle of that group of men to get in our van, something ugly might have happened. Let me tell you, one of the hardest things we're going to have to learn to do as a Christian, we're going to have to learn to distance ourselves from certain things. There are simply some things that a child of God cannot and should not get involved in. You say, what's that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that you have to be careful about what you show too much support for. If you are not careful, your support will lead you to eventually become one of the mob. You have to be careful about fighting with the mob. You're taking the exact opposite stance. You've got to be careful of that. I know that you think that it's a really good idea to post everything that's on your mind on social media, to share your anger, share your views, put everybody in their place. The problem is that you're not going to change anybody's mind. All you're going to do is start another fight. I can't tell you how many times I have sit down in front of social media, usually Facebook, and I have read something and I have seen something, and something inside of me start to stir and my keyboard starts to move. And just about the time I push send, the Holy Spirit of God says, you think you ought to put that on there? Won't you start something else? And I have to reach up and hit that backspace button. See, sometimes it's good to learn to distance ourselves from some things. Now, I'm not saying you can't stand up for what's right. I'm not saying you can't stand up for what you believe in. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that there are some people that really all they're doing is looking to pick a fight. I'll say this and I'll move on. Sometimes we're going to have to learn to distance ourselves from reading about, watching videos about, and even thinking about some of the things that are going on. Again, I'm not saying put your head in the sand and ignore everything that's going on, but I am saying that if we're not careful, and if I'm not careful, I'm preaching to myself now, if I'm not careful, I will allow myself to be consumed with everything that's going on around me, and it will eventually begin to harm my spirit. What should be my mentality? Well, first of all, we're going to learn when it's time to distance ourselves. Number two, what should my mentality be? I'm going to have to learn to display love. I'm going to have to learn to display love. Now watch this. Look at verse number 20, or chapter number 20, verse number 1 again. Chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Look at chapter 20, verse 37. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. This is so important, you can't miss it. The mob in Ephesus not only protested against the ministry of Paul, they almost took Paul's life. I truly believe that if he would have entered the theater that day, he would not have come out alive. But according to the next verse, Paul calls for the believers, he loves on them, and he kisses on them, and he shares his heart with them before he leaves. Paul could have displayed anger, displayed resentment, displayed bitterness, but instead he displayed love. If you keep reading in chapter 20, you'll discover that Paul makes a loop in his missionary travel. He loop, and as he does, he returns back through Ephesus. And as he comes back through Ephesus, he knows he doesn't have a lot of time, so he calls for the elders of the city. They meet him out on the shore where his boat is. And in Acts chapter 20, you have one of the most beautiful displays of love in all of your Bible. As Paul tells them that he loves them, that he's headed for Jerusalem, that he'll probably never return. He shares his heart with them, and they in turn share their heart with him. And they are weeping together and hugging each other. There's slobber going everywhere, snot on everybody. It's mushy and lovely. And it's all about love. What I'm trying to say is that Paul could have easily let the things that happened in Ephesus that day turn his heart and make him into something that he should not have been. But Paul never stopped displaying the love of Christ. The circumstances did not stop him from loving, and the circumstances cannot stop us from loving. I submit to you that if there's ever been a time to display love, to pray for people, to be salt and light, it is today. We must be that today. Do not light shine the brightest when it is the darkest outside, and it is dark in our world, and we must display the love of Christ. In fact, if you study the history of the Ephesians, you'll discover that the Ephesian church never stopped doing some things. They never stopped standing for truth. They never stopped. Their strong stance on the doctrines of Christ. They never let down one conviction. But when Jesus writes to them in Revelation chapter number 2, or he tells John to send word to him in Revelation chapter number 2, he said, there is one thing Ephesus has forgot about. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. He said, repent, therefore, lest I come against thee quickly and remove your candlestick or remove your church. That Ephesian church, sadly, Brother Lee, never repented and never returned to that love. And now all you find in Ephesus is a bunch of ruins of what used to be. Can I say that the thing the church must learn to do now more than ever is love. Love when it's hardest to love. But love. Oh, we can stand for our convictions and we can stand for the doctrines of Christ. We can stand up for what's right. Bless God, this is right. Yeah. We ought to do all those things. I'm not diminishing any of that. But if we let up on love, we're in danger. Amen. We must be diligent not to let our love slip. What should we do with this mob? What should our mentality be? Well, we're going to have to distance ourselves. We're going to have to display love. Number three, we're going to have to determine to preach that Jesus is the answer. Amen. We're going to have to determine to preach that Jesus is the answer. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples come together, took bread, and Paul preached unto them. I'll finish with this. When Paul leaves Ephesus, he goes to Greece, to Syria, to Philippi, to Troas. If you read Acts chapter number 20, you'll discover that as he traveled, he continued preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not as good of a man as Paul was, nor am I anywhere near the believer that Paul was. I hope I would have taken the attitude that he took, but I would hope my attitude would not have been, man, you know, this just isn't worth it anymore. Nobody's listening. It's too hard. I mean, you see what happened in that city, that mob. Nobody's listening in the mob anyway. You know what Paul did? He just kept preaching everywhere that he went. Jesus was the answer. With all the love that he could, Jesus is the answer. And can I say that we need to display now more than ever the fact that Jesus is the answer. You and I have a secret. The secret is that we know the answer to the world's problems. Everybody's looking for an answer. We know the answer to the world's problems. The answer is the blood of Christ. We know that. Here's the real problem, though. The real problem is that we are keeping that secret a secret. We should tell everybody. Let the world know. Because the reality is that he's the only one that can help us right now. Tell someone about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what I think might be a good thing to do. I think it might be a good thing to end the service tonight with prayer. Maybe we want to just as a church come down toward the front, these front pews around the altar. Maybe we ought to petition heaven and ask God to heal our land, to forgive us where we failed him and heal our land, that we might be a bright light, that we might preach Christ in this hour. He's the only help. He's the only solution. If you want to come join me down here, I'm going to invite you to do that. Why don't you join me down here? Let's